Invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be looking in a series of sermons at the idea of stewardship. I'm going to talk about money. Well, yeah, I'm going to talk about money, but not in the way that you think. Stewardship is really about much more than money, isn't it? And so we're going to look at these parables. We're going to look at these discourses that Jesus has over the next coming months. Today we're looking at Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Some of you may have the unmerciful servant. But before we get to the parable, let's do a little back up a little bit, and I'm going to read starting in verse 15. The lead-in to this parable is a discourse that Jesus has with his disciples. Jesus says in verse 15 of chapter 18, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." This is written by a tax collector. "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 7 times 70, I think some verses say. And then Jesus tells the parable that you see up here displayed. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts and his servants with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents," it says in my Bible, something equivalent to the millions and millions and millions of dollars, "was brought to him." This man was brought to him. "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay everything back.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Something like $2. He grabbed him, began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Shall we pray together? Our Lord and our God, what a poignant parable we have placed before us. Help us, we pray, to understand the true nature of forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I mentioned before, we think about stewardship as money. And everything that's in these parables, it's about money. But it's not really about money. It's about something more important than money. Today we're going to look about the issues of relationships. Because Jesus is saying something very important through this parable here. And that is, when we have unresolved relationships, and all of us probably have some, right? Conflict, unforgiveness, people have things against us, things we have against them. They, in some way, affect our relationship with God. And it's a real challenge for us, isn't it? To understand how to live in the midst of that. And nobody has perfect relationships. So what is Jesus really saying here? How can we offer to God ourselves? How can we experience God's forgiveness for ourselves and still live or attempt to live with these unresolved, unforgiven, difficult relationships? Well, we look at this parable here. I want to summarize some things. Parables have different aspects to them, and we'll learn this as we go through. It helps us to dissect what's going on. There's usually a storyline. You know, there are certain characters, actors, things going on. It's a story that could be true, but not necessarily is true. It's about real things. Yeah, it's not about some weird, bizarre thing that nobody can relate to. It's about things that people can put their hands on. They understand everyday situations. And these storylines develop. Oftentimes, there's a surprise in the middle of the story. Yeah, I didn't think that was going to happen, right? And oftentimes, there's an irony which presents a turning point. And we go, well, how's that going to work out? And oftentimes, there's a result. And then Jesus oftentimes concludes his parables with a punchline. What is the point he's trying to make? Because a parable is a story with one point. And we usually get the point at the end if we're listening or paying attention. Or those that aren't paying attention miss the point and go, huh? What are you talking about? Sometimes that was his disciples. But so the storyline that we have before us, this parable of the unmerciful or unforgiving servant, is you have a king. A king who has lots of assets. He is the person in authority, in charge of his kingdom. And there are individuals, probably landowners, you know, you could say, or people that invest, or business people of that day, who have borrowed or they have some sort of arrangement with the king, and they are using those assets. Now, at some point, the king says, who is also considered the master, the one who these servants owe assets to, decides to call in the loans. He needs to raise money. For what reason, we don't know. It's not important. And so there are different ones that come. Different ones owe different amounts. And one of them owes a tremendous debt. In fact, I was looking this up in one of my commentaries. It said the estimated value of what would be 10,000 talents in today's money would be somewhere between $12 million and $1 billion. This is an unpayable debt. He makes that clear, doesn't he? And he's in big trouble. Because in that day, you know, like today, you could just declare bankruptcy and right, it all goes away. No such thing in that day. The king had authority. They had things like debtor's prison until not that long ago, right? If you owed somebody money, they could throw you in debtor's prison and you'd rot there until you died if you couldn't pay off your debt. And the irony of that is you can't make any money while you're in prison. So how's that work? So, you know, so he faced a very bad situation. It was actually worse than that, because what the master, the king, could do and try to recover some of his debt was to take all this man's assets, his house, his property, whatever he had, and sell it. And his children, his wife, and sell them into slavery, and sell him into slavery. And even though he wouldn't get very much money, he got maybe one talent for selling a slave. You know, just, it wouldn't hardly put a dent in this debt. That was the point of that. He had the right to do that in order to gain back everything that he had. He was the person in charge. And this person had messed up and couldn't pay them back. And if you were sold into slavery in the Jewish understanding, it wasn't permanent. But it was up to 15 years when they would declare a jubilee and you were released. So you're looking at 15 years of slavery for him and his family. His children would grow up, he'd never see them probably again. Pretty bad situation. And what does he do? Please, please forgive my debt. I will try to pay it back. Just be patient. I will figure out a way. He's begging, he's pleading, he's on his knees. He still thinks that somehow or another he's going to pay it all back, which he can't. The debt's too great. It's impossible. But something happens. The surprise. The master, the king, forgave him of his entire debt. $1 billion. He does not have to pay any of it. There are no contingencies. It is a tremendous gift, a tremendous mercy. This man will not have to face any consequences for having not done well with his finances, with his lendings. But what happens? Wish the story would just end there and then lived happily ever after. But it doesn't work that way, doesn't it? There's an irony in this that kind of gets us, and this is the point. This is where Jesus is really driving in the point that he's making. This man finds this other servant who owes him a measly $2. And he goes out and starts choking him and demanding, please give me my money right now, I demand it. And when the man couldn't pay, he throws him into debtor's prison. Now other people hear about this and they go, this is insane. They all heard about the great cancellation of the debt. This man is acting badly and he is still subject to the king. He is still part of the king's kingdom, is he not? He's not free to do whatever he wants. He really owes the king a lot. But he goes out and he treats a fellow servant who owes just a pittance very, very badly. He inflicts physical punishment on him. It wasn't needed for $2, really. And what happens? Master calls him back in. What does he do? He has him thrown into prison, debtor's prison, the very same prison probably that he had thrown his fellow servant in, until he should pay it all back, which means never. He's going to be a prisoner the rest of his life. And tortured. Jailers are going to torture you. And the man can't pay it back. Now, fortunately, you see a little difference in the outcome. The first time he said he was going to sell his wife and his children into slavery. He doesn't say such things here. He's really extracting a good result just on this one man for his evil, wicked ways. And so we're struck by this. We go, a couple of things we might ask ourselves is, how could this man be so mean after he had been forgiven such a great debt to take out such a harsh thing on a fellow servant? And can God really rescind his mercy and grace? Scary thought, isn't it? I don't think Jesus is going there. But he does say this, the punchline. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. The point is, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, is really being revealed in this parable. To be forgiven, we must find a way to forgive others from our heart. Really, we could put it another way. It's not a conditional forgiveness. God's great forgiveness is offered to us. But if God's great forgiveness is really accepted by us, we in turn will want to forgive other people, won't we? If we've really appropriated that. And I think the issue with this particular servant comes in the words he says, be patient, I will pay everything back. He doesn't really accept the forgiveness of his debt. That's really at the heart of the matter. He doesn't accept this gracious gift. He is hedging his bets that somehow, something else happens, I better go squeeze out what I can. He thinks he can somehow pay it back. That's where we are as human beings, aren't we? We want to somehow repay it all back, and we can't. And we have trouble accepting God's forgiveness. We don't want to accept his charity, do we? And yet if we don't accept his charity, look where it leads us. Another passage in Matthew chapter 23 and chapter 5, verses 23 through 24 in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read this briefly. Because forgiveness really is about two things. It's about us having sinned against someone else or done something wrong. And we've all sinned against God, of course. But in our relationship with other people, you know, if we have done something wrong, it can interfere in our ability to worship, in our ability to offer to God. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, very briefly, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, remember there that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. In other words, if you wrong somebody else, right, resolve it before you come to God, or your prayers are going to be hindered. Or your offering is just not going to be acceptable. You're bringing some money to the table, but you've got contingencies, and somehow it's not about the money. It's about something deeper than that, isn't it? That God wants you to be in right relationship with others as well as himself. But we have trouble doing this. How many of us do that? Now, I do see people walking out of the congregation from time to time. It's usually not when they're offering. They're offering, usually during the sermon, but that's okay, too. But when that does happen, you know, sometimes we think about how embarrassing would that be to you know, come up here, oh my gosh, I got to run out and take care of you. They're 3 hours away, come back, worship service is over. That, you know, it doesn't seem practical to us. But I think the real issue is that of guilt, right? Because when we wrong somebody else, we have a guilty conscience. And who wants to go admit to somebody else, right, that they messed up? What if that person doesn't forgive us? What do you do then? There's some risk involved in doing that, isn't it? And we'd rather just let sleeping dogs lie, and we'd rather just, well, we'll try to resolve that later on. But Jesus says we ought to resolve that with our brother. And he always uses this term brother and all these things, our brother. Somebody we know. Could be a relational brother or a spiritual brother. Somebody we know. It could be a neighbor, somebody we know. It's not just a random stranger, right? This is somebody we know. We need to resolve these issues with people that are important in our lives, not let them go. Now, the flip side of the coin was what we read earlier in Matthew 18 that led up to this parable, and that is your brother has sinned against you. You haven't done necessarily something wrong to them, but they've done something to you, and you feel badly about it. I mean, maybe you feel vengeful about it, and you need to do something to resolve that, and that person hasn't admitted it. And that person doesn't want to admit it. You know, the pride of that we have, our fear of you know, going to somebody else and saying, you know, you hurt me. And there's a lot of risk in that, isn't there? Because they may not see it that way, right? They didn't think they did anything wrong. How dare you come to me and accuse me? You know, you can see this happens. And so we tend to also avoid doing this, don't we? For the same reason. We don't really want to get things messed up more than they already are. And if that person somehow doesn't forgive us, we're going to walk away with egg on our face, aren't we? Looking stupid. And our pride gets in the way. And what are we going to do if that person doesn't forgive us? And so we tend to avoid seeking forgiveness or asking for forgiveness, don't we? For those very reasons. It gets in the way, but it gets in the way of our relationship with God as well. Jesus says that if we want to experience the fullness of God's forgiveness, we need to learn to forgive and learn to be forgiven. Do we not? In all the aspects that they are. We turn to the next slide. Let's talk about emotional currency. There is such a thing as emotional currency. Again, in the context of money. Matthew being a money, you know, being a tax collector, lots of parables about money, but they're really not about money. They're about something bigger because we have emotional currency as human beings. We're constructed that way. Think about this emotionally, relationally. We give, we receive, we spend, right? We spend, we invest in people, we invest emotionally, spiritually in people. Sometimes we store up emotionally, store up bad thoughts, good thoughts. Sometimes we withhold. We choose not to engage in that person. We maybe as a way of punishing them. We deal in emotional currency all the time, don't we? All the exchanges of relationships. Do I participate? Do I not? Do I care? And all those sorts of things. But you know, and the bottom line is this. We are still held accountable to God for all that stuff that's going on inside of us. Do you realize that you're accountable for your thought life and your motivations just like you are for your external actions? That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? And God's inside my head all the time. And when I think bad thoughts, even if other people don't see them, God knows about them. And I'm held accountable for those things. Not just the words I say and the things I do, but the thoughts I think. And how I dwell on those thoughts, or how I might struggle with those thoughts, or how those thoughts are not according to God's will. God holds us accountable. And when we have those thoughts, it affects our emotions. And we choose to withhold or store up anger or do things with our emotions that result in some bad things that happen to us. The other thing we see about this emotional currency is the initiative is always on us. Whether we're the one that has wronged someone or whether it's someone else that has wronged us, guess who has to take the initiative in either case? It's us. It's us. We can't wait for the other person to choose to act. The initiative is always on us to seek resolution. And we see from the parable, right? These people owed debt. They weren't real eager to go to the master, were they? And that other servant owed a little bit of money. He wasn't real eager to go to that other servant, was he? Because of the issues of those things. We want to try to avoid those things. But the initiative is on us to seek resolution. And it's always better we make that effort. Even if that person doesn't forgive us, right? Even if that person that we seek forgiveness from doesn't see it that way, Jesus says the effort is worth it. Because we can forgive from our heart, right? If we've been wronged by somebody else, even if they don't see it that way. You understand that, right? They might deny, they might defend, they might do all kinds of things. We say, you know, I felt hurt by this, and we follow a process. This is really the issue of reconciliation within the church, which we don't go into here, because there are times when there's a lot of conflict. Thank God this church doesn't have those kind of things going on. But, you know, there are times when there's conflict within the church, and there's a process to follow, and things need to be resolved, or things break apart. That's what happens. But there's power, there's release in forgiveness when we're willing to deal the right way with our emotional currency, even if the other party doesn't agree. And this is the standard that God holds us to in all of our relationships. If we go through the next couple of months, I'm going to be building out something called the Ten Commandments of Stewardship. And I've got a couple of them listed up here. And we'll fill this out as time goes on, and we'll see how these apply. The first thing about stewardship, and foremost, is our life and everything in it is on loan from God as a sacred trust to glorify Him. You don't own anything. You don't own your body. You don't own your thoughts. You don't own your spirit. You don't own your house. You don't own your car. You don't own those relationships. You don't own your job. You don't own your fame. You don't own your reputation. Everything we have is on loan from God as a sacred trust to glorify Him. Everything we have. It's not the 10%. It's 100%. I'm not saying you necessarily give 100% today versus 10%. But it is an offering to God in everything that you do, that you do it to glorify Him. The second commandment I want to list here, and it's important, God gives the most. You cannot outgive God. God forgives us far more than we forgive other people. If we use that as a model, His mercy, His grace, His love, how can we not offer that to other people, whether we think they deserve it or not? God gives the most. And then another command, which we'll fill these out, and you'll see how the 10 of these kind of fall out. Don't be selfish. That was the problem with this servant, wasn't it? He was a selfish kind of person. He really didn't understand God's forgiveness. He really hadn't been transformed by the forgiveness that God wants us to have. Don't be selfish. Allow God to release in you the mercy, the love, and the grace that you need as an example to others. And God will bless you infinitely when you make that effort to do so. As we conclude our service this morning, let me ask you a few questions. How do you respond when wronged or confronted by another person? Not pleasant, is it? When you've done wrong, or when they confront you, boy, oh boy, you know. It doesn't happen much today because nobody wants to be held accountable. They go through the media. They don't even talk to each other. Do you hold grudges? How does it affect your emotions and ability to worship? When you have a grudge inside of you, right, does it block your prayers? Does it keep you from being able to worship fully and really rejoice in Christ your Savior? It's hard to be mad and happy at the same time, isn't it? What would happen if you fully accepted God's great forgiveness of your sins? Because that's where it all begins. And that's where the servant missed it, didn't he? Let's have a word of prayer together, and then we're going to conclude our service by standing and sharing Blessed Be the Tie. Heavenly Father, thank you for your reminders of what really matters. The way we choose to think, our emotions, and they might be all over the place. They're not wrong, God, but we need to bring those to you so that you can help us to shape them, and you can shape them in the way that they should go, so that we learn better how to deal with others around us. We ask, God, that the great forgiveness that Christ offered to us on the cross would be the basis of how we relate to other people. Keep us humble. Keep us true. Keep us ever in your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.